couple of weeks, last couple of Sunday nights, we've been studying about some of the works of the church. And we studied, first of all, about that work of spreading the gospel of Christ and our responsibility there. And we looked at what God expects and requires of us as his children today, as congregations, as well as individuals. And we all have our part in that. And last week, we had the opportunity to study about the work of edifying the body of Christ and the goal that we have and how every part, every member of the body is required in that work. And tonight we want to look at another one of the works of the church that God has given to us, and that is the work that God has provided for us to do good to all men. And we want to look at that concerning our giving and how we are to help others. This is a major part of what we do. We know that, and we'll look at this in a minute, but we know that God has defined pure religion, what is pure religion and undefiled before Him in James, the first chapter, verse 27. He says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep Himself unspotted from the world. If we look at that, really, that's a summary of all that we're have been studying the last couple of weeks, and we'll continue here, Lord willing, tonight. But to keep oneself unspotted from the world, well, that means we have to do the work of trying to recover those who are in the world, spotted with this world, so they'll be called out of it. That's spreading the gospel. And then those that are in the body, to be built up, to have those spots removed so that they become more and more pleasing in God's sight. And that's really what edification is about. And then he also mentions this work here of visiting the fatherless and widows in their affliction. So you might say, why don't we just read that one verse and not have to go through three long sermons on this? But hopefully you'll see that there's a lot that the Lord teaches on these subjects and a lot for us to benefit from and looking at what the Lord has taught us about these things. So we can be encouraged to practice what is pure and undefiled religion before Him. So he says that we need to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. That's part of our work that we have to do as Christians in our service to God and practicing pure and undefiled religion before Him. Now, when we look at the scriptures and what they teach as to how we are to accomplish this, one of the things that He has commanded us to do is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And it's not rare that we will read these verses on the first day of the week at the time that we take up the collection. And we don't just do that because we made that up or just because that's what we've seen done and so we're just following what somebody else's pattern is. With understanding from these scriptures, we see that we practice this because the Lord has commanded it. He has authorized it by His commands. And we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 1 and 2, He said, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, so do ye, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in stores, God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Now this was something that He set in order to be practiced each and every first day of the week. Every Sunday, God's people, His church, is supposed to, as part of what they gather for, is to take up the collection for this purpose of helping those who are in need. That's a big part of it. Of course, some of that money is going to go to the other works that we've been studying about. So we can see that God certainly has authorized us to spend the necessary funds to carry the gospel to this world and to spend funds that we need to that would go along with what we have to do and edifying one another. But we've also got to use some of what the Lord has blessed us with when we lay by in stores. We've been prospered, each one of us, on that first day of the week, and we take up the collection as the church. Then we need to use those funds, at least in part, to help those who are in need. And as we saw in James 1:27, to fulfill what God says is pure and undefiled religion. So this is something that we're participating in each and every week, every Lord's Day. That's one of two commandments that God has given for that particular day, along with the taking of the Lord's Supper. He's authorized those activities to be done on the Lord's Day, on the first day of the week, on Sundays. So we don't do those things on any other day, because the first day of the week is the only time he's authorized for that. We don't take the Lord's Supper on Mondays through Saturdays. We take that on Sunday because that's what the Lord's authorized, for example, in Acts 20 and verse 7. Similarly, we take up the collection on the first day of the week because of what he's authorized there in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. We don't find any other scripture that authorizes another time for us to do that particular work. Now, as far as our praying and studying God's Word together and singing together, those are things that we find authority for in the Word of God in the New Testament to do anytime. So when we come together, for example, on Wednesday nights, we do those other things. But we don't take the Lord's Supper and we don't take up the collection on Wednesdays or any other day of the week other than the first day of the week, because that's what God has authorized. Now, that's for the taking up of the collection we see in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and verse 2, verses 1 and 2. But what about the practice of using what is collected on the first day of the week to help others? Now, when are we authorized to help those who are in need? Well, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 is a good one. He says, "As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially those who are the household of faith. As you have therefore opportunity," he says. Well, what if that opportunity comes on a Monday? What if it comes on a Friday or whatever day that is? Now, we take up the collection on the first day of the week, but we have that money there available that we can use at any time, that we should be able to use at any time we have an opportunity to do what is good for somebody else, to help others that are in need. So the actual helping is to be done anytime. Of course, this is not talking about other things that we can do on our own as individuals. We're really focusing on this from the standpoint of this being a work of the Lord's church. Now, each and every one of us, many times, just about on a daily basis, will have opportunities to do things for other people, which we should be serving all the time. That's part of our calling as Christians, and we're supposed to be the servant of all, to be great in the kingdom of heaven, as Jesus taught in Mark 10, 42 through 44, 45. But we've got to all do that. We've got to be the servant of the Lord, serving others every day. That's what Jesus did. That's what we need to do. But now this particular work of the church, of helping those who are in need, this is something that we do as we have opportunity to do. Anytime we have the opportunity to do, and the Lord provides that for us. Now, when we look at the manner in which we are to give, we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I know this is another one that we look at frequently or read a lot of times at the time when we're taking up the collection. Nothing wrong with that. But in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, he says, "Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." That's the manner in which he wants us to give. Now, notice there's the absence of something there, and an exact amount. We don't find the Lord commanding a particular amount, a dollar amount or whatever other currency there might be. We don't find the Lord telling us a certain number or even a certain percentage. Sometimes we'll hear people with their language, sometimes we'll even hear the Lord's people talking about tithing and use that phrase for what we do on the first day of the week and the giving of our means. Now, that's a misunderstanding if we use that term, because that was a practice under the law of Moses when they were to give tithes of all that they possessed. And that also is a distinction between what some people practice when they call it tithing and what is actually done. If you look at the law of Moses, the Lord required 10% of everything. It wasn't just 10% of the cash they had on hand. It was 10% of all they had, of their crops, everything. So it was a lot more than what we would recognize or tend to recognize as 10%. So we need to think about that. But the Lord had a reason for that under the Old Testament, under the law of Moses. One of the tribes of Israel, an entire tribe, that of Levi, they did not have a land inheritance. They had the Lord as their inheritance, and he gave them the work of service to God for them to do. And so they didn't have a territory like the other tribes. So you had 1/12 of the tribes of Israel that were without a land inheritance. So he told them to give one-tenth of all that they possessed. And the major part of that went for the financial support for providing for that tribe of Levi so that they could do the work God had them to do. So that was a setup that's very different than anything that we have in the Lord's church today. So there's a reason why he had tithing in the Old Testament under the law of Moses, but that's not a commandment of the New Testament. That was physical Israel. We're spiritual Israel, and we're all the spiritual tribes of Israel, and we are the true Jews today, and that we need to recognize that. But he's commanded us to give, as we saw in 1 Corinthians 16, to lay by in stores. God has prospered us. Now that's not limited to 10%. I mean, we may not have been, it may be less than that, it may be more than that, but the Lord doesn't put a percentage on it. He tells us to get to lay by as we've been prospered. He tells us that we need to give willingly and cheerfully, not grudgingly or of necessity. He does tell us in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6 that he which sows sparingly will reap also sparingly, and he which sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. The Lord does want us to give abundantly according as he's prospered us. So whatever that is, and we need to do it willingly and cheerfully, for God loves that. That's the kind of giver that he loves. And so that's what he teaches in the New Testament concerning the amount. Now we can look at an example like we have in Luke 21 verses 1 through 4 of a very poor widow woman that Jesus saw giving. Now if you take the actual amount that she gave in total amount of money, it wasn't much. But in terms of what she had to give, she gave abundantly, more abundantly than all these others that Jesus saw there. Let's read Luke 21, 1 to 4. He says, he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, of a truth, I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. So that was what the Lord recognized of her. And we need to look at that example there. Was she doing this out of necessity? Or was she doing that willingly and cheerfully for the Lord? And she gave like that, and is an excellent example for us to look at there. Now, if we turn to Matthew chapter 6, he tells us something else in the first four verses there concerning our giving and the way we do it. Here is really focused on the way not to do it, but he also includes with that what some of the things that we should do. But he says, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Now which one of us wants to give on the first day of the week and have no reward from God for what we're giving? Well, there's one way to guarantee that we won't, and that is for us to give to be seen of men. He says, therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Now, one of the common practices that we see among various religious bodies, denominations, is to have pledge cards and things like that, and they'll make you sign up for a certain amount of money that you're pledging to give for the year, and you've got to meet your whatever that quota is, pledge that you've made. Well, how does that fit in with what the Lord teaches right there in Matthew 6? I mean, people want to keep track of how much you give in a lot of situations, but that's not the way it's supposed to be among the Lord's people. Our giving is to be done in secret. It's not supposed to be something that is announced before everybody for everybody to know, where that will open the door for us to be receiving man's glory as a reward, in which case we won't receive a reward from our Father. So he tells us to give in secret. So here we have to give according as God has prospered us, to give abundantly, cheerfully, and willingly, and to do so in secret. Now that's what the Lord teaches concerning how we're to give, the amount, and that sort of thing. And there's really nothing more to it than that. If we're looking for a set amount, And if we're certainly, if we're looking for that to be known to others, what we're giving, that is not what the Lord has commanded in the New Testament. Now, what he does command concerning the nature and manner of which we're to give, underlying that needs to be compassion. And this is going to go along with our practicing pure and undefiled religion before God. It will go along with our being a willing and cheerful giver. If we have compassion on those who have need, then we're going to have a desire to give to help those who are in need. Now let's turn to the book of Proverbs. We're going to go over there and park for a few minutes. We've got some really good verses in this particular book on this subject of giving. And about the heart that we need to have as givers. Proverbs chapter 3, 27 and 28. He says, withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give when thou hast it by thee. If we have it, and the need is genuine and it's there, then what business do we have of putting somebody off and not helping them if there's that genuine need that we have the means to provide for? Now, of course, we need to think about that as individuals and situations that may come up before us on a day-to-day basis, but this is also something for us to think about as we practice the work of giving as God has commanded his church to do and to help those who are in need. We need to find those who are in need and then be willing to do that and not refuse to do it and not tell somebody, well, go away and come back another time if we have it with us and we have that opportunity and we have the means. And we can also look at James chapter 4, verse 17 along the same lines. What does it say about those who know to do good and don't do it? He says, to him it is sin. So if that good is there to do, the Lord has blessed us with the ability to do it, the means to do it, and the opportunity is there, and we just refuse to do it, then we are going against the will of God. Now back in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 31, or 14:31 rather, he says, he that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his maker, but he that honoreth him hath mercy on the poor. If we're honoring our Creator, we're going to have mercy on those who are poor and in need. Chapter 19 and verse 17. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. Now some will try to use that along with 2 Corinthians 9 to say, if you give monetarily to the Lord to do good with it, he's going to return that monetarily or financially, that he's going to give money back to you. Now, is that what he says? Now, he does tell us the Lord is going to return what we have done to us, but does he say he's going to return it in terms of cold, hard cash? That's not what he says. And really, if our heart is right, is that what we're looking for? I mean, is that, are we supposed to be covetous, and are we supposed to love money? I mean, that's not the way we're supposed to be anyhow. That's the root of all evil. But he's certainly going to bless us in the way that we need to. And Matthew chapter 18 tells us to, or chapter 6 rather, starting in verse 18 down through verse 23, tells us to lay up treasure in heaven. That's where our reward will be. And of what nature will that reward be? Now, do we want our reward from God to be a material or a spiritual reward? How long does each last? I mean, if we're paid back financially by God, then what happens when we leave this world? I mean, the reward is over with, if not long before then. But if our treasure is laid up in heaven and our reward is there, then how long is the reward going to last? And God has an eternal reward set up for us when we are laying up our treasure there. So he's teaching us here that if we will lend to the Lord by having mercy on the poor, he's going to reward us. He's going to reward us in eternity for the good that we do. That's good incentive for us to want to help those who are in need. And when we know that God is going to bless us for what we've done and reward us for it. And in chapter 21 of Proverbs, verse 13, it says, whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. And this follows the principle that he teaches in Old and New Testaments about us reaping as we've sown. And if we show mercy to others, we're going to receive it. But if we have not shown mercy to others, are we going to receive it from God? And we won't. So that is another part of our motive, or should be. We want to show mercy and compassion to others. We want to receive that from God ourselves. So we need to show that if we're wanting to receive that. So we need to show compassion to those who have need. In Isaiah chapter 58, the Lord taught Israel that this was really the fast that he was looking for. Now, in the New Testament, are we commanded to fast? We're not commanded to fast. The Lord teaches in Matthew 6. He gives certain teachings about things to do or not to do. If a person chooses to fast, it's not forbidden, but is it a commanded thing? Now, even in the Old Testament, a lot of the people were engaging in these fasts, but they were not, their heart wasn't in it to do that for God, and they were not doing what God really wanted them to do, and didn't have the kind of heart God wanted them to have. Let's look at Isaiah 58, starting in verse 3. He says, "Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, you fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. You shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord?" Those are the questions. What answer is implied with the way the Lord's asking the question there? No, that's not the kind of fast he commanded. That's not what he's looking for. That's not what he was pleased with. Verse 6, he says, "Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. Then thou shalt call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, and the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry to satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters fail not." That's what God taught them concerning the fast he was looking for. But really, when we look at the teachings of the New Testament, as we started in James 1:27, what kind of fast is God looking for today out of us? This is part of what pure religion is before God, and undefiled. And we need to have that same kind of heart of compassion and mercy, that we want to do good to those who are in need. Now that brings us to the question of, well, who do we help? And who are we to do good for? As we take up this collection and we have the means and opportunities given to us by God to do good to those who are in need, well, who are we supposed to help? What's to guide us in that? Well, Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. I know we looked at that briefly a while ago. But let's go back there and focus on what he's saying. "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Now, who has the Lord authorized us, in fact, commanded us to help? "As we have therefore opportunity, do good to," number one, "all men." Now, has God authorized us to help those who aren't Christians? He's commanded it. Now, of course, we know that we have some that have really separated themselves from our brotherhood partly over the issue of, can the church help from the collection those who are in need that are not Christians? They'll try to make an artificial distinction that's not found in God's Word between what the church may do versus what an individual may do. Now, it baffles me how anybody can say that God would command, and what they'll say is God is commanding only individuals right here. Now, never mind the fact that if you turn back to the beginning of the book of Galatians, where he says in the greeting of verse 2, he says, "Which all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia." Now, he doesn't say of the individual Christians who reside in Galatia. He's writing this epistle to the churches of Galatia. There's just no room for trying to twist and turn these scriptures to say this is not speaking to the churches. How in the world, though, would if we were to accept this argument that God is speaking just to individual Christians there in Galatians 6:10? Well, there you would have to concede that it's a commandment, and what God is saying is good for individual Christians to do. But then that same action would become something evil and wicked and sinful if all of us together did that as the church. What sense does that make? And where do you find the Word of God teaching that kind of thing? It's really a twisted doctrine, and it's not what God says in His Word. Now, do we or should we have a preference for God's children in our giving and what we do to help those who are in need? Yes, there needs to be a preference for our fellow Christians. That's taught also in other scriptures. Romans 12 and verse 10 tells us that in honor, we should be preferring one another. There needs to be a preference for other children of God, especially those who are the household of faith. And we also see in Matthew 25, you recall that scene of the day of judgment when Jesus is going to separate the sheep from the goats, the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left hand. And in that description of that day of judgment, when he speaks to those on his right hand, those sheep, in verse 34 of Matthew 25, he says, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me." Now he's going to go on to say in verse 46 that these will go away, these righteous ones will go away into life eternal as a result. But that's a description of what's going to happen on the day of judgment. Now, if we haven't done that, how are we going to be able to be there and say, well, for the Lord to say, here, you are being blessed by me and you're going to be rewarded with eternal life in large part because of these particular actions you have done, if we haven't even done those actions? So you can see if we're absent this practice of pure and undefiled religion before God, we're not going to be among those sheep on the right hand. In fact, if you look at the next part when he talks about those goats on the left hand, they weren't doing that. So this is a requirement of God. We have to be those who give and help those who are in need. But this, we see the focus is on that they have helped those who are Christ's brethren, fellow Christians. And a large part of the way in which we serve Christ, our Lord who gave his life to die for us, what do we do for him? How do we do anything for Christ? Well, one of the major ways we do things for him is for us to do things for those for whom he died, for our fellow Christians. We need to help them, and we can help Christ. We can serve Christ by helping our fellow Christians that are in need. And we need to be aware of that, that that's what we're doing. And the Lord will reward us for doing that. But that's the description he gives there in Matthew 25. So we are to help anyone as we have opportunity, but we are to have a preference for our fellow Christians. We look at other scriptures. We saw in James 1:27 some particular ones who would be in need that should have our attention, that we should be eager and willing to help: widows and orphans. Now the Lord singles those out for what reason? These are people that would not have the means to be able to provide for themselves. And that's still that way in so many countries. I know in our nation today, there are certain things that that American widows would generally have as far as financial means, Social Security, and those kinds of things that would set them apart from those from years ago or people in other lands. Still, that's not easy. A limited fixed income is still not something that's going to go very far for those that have to depend on that for their sole source of financial support today. But there are a lot of places on this earth in our day and time, they don't even have that. I mean, they don't have anything. And that's still a problem. I know that the years that I spent in India, we saw lots and lots of widows there. They didn't have anybody to provide for them. Sadly, many of them, if they have relatives that are Hindus, they don't feel any obligation at all to do anything for them in a lot of cases. And so their own family members don't necessarily provide anything for them to help them, which is a shameful thing. But there's still a lot of cases where you have widows that are absolutely helpless. That was the case in Israel. Some of the miracles that Jesus did were out of his compassion for widows. When he entered into Nain and he saw that woman that had lost her husband and then her only son had just died, and they were carrying forth his body for it to be buried, and he saw her weeping, he raised that young man from the dead on that day. And a major part of that was his compassion on that woman, because when she lost her son, having already lost her husband, what did she have as far as anyone to provide it for her and to help her? And so he was showing compassion to her as well as on the her son that had died and raising him from the dead. But we need to have compassion on those that are in need, those that are helpless, and widows and orphans are among those that are the most in need, and we need to be though we need to help them. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, when he talks about the church and helping widows, he does teach certain principles there. It would be good for us to consider this point. In our giving, we do as we have to do in all things: be wise stewards. We can't just have an attitude of, well, it doesn't matter the next thing that comes up. It doesn't matter how big the request is or whatever the circumstances were that came along to bring that there. We're just going to, if we have that much on hand, we're going to give it and not think about anything else. That's not the way the Lord teaches us to practice our giving or anything. We do have to be good stewards. We have to be wise. In 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2, he tells us that it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Well, is the Lord going to make that same requirement of us as the church in our choices concerning the giving of the money that we take up in our collection on each first day of the week? Is he going to require us to be faithful stewards in that? Of course he is. In Luke chapter 16, verses 10 and 12, when he's teaching it there also about stewardship, and some of this directly relates to, a lot of it directly relates to handling money. In Luke 16, 10 to 12, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you've been not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? This is an important teaching there. We need to be faithful in everything. And that certainly includes handling the limited amount of money that we have. I mean, there's not just an infinite amount of resources there. I mean, we would certainly like that if we could do anything for anybody and we didn't have to think about anything else. If they have any need whatsoever, we can just hand them what they need. But that's not the reality of the situation. There is a limited amount. We do have to consider and make wise decisions in how we're helping others. For example, here in 1 Timothy 5, discerning between widows and, as he puts it here, widows indeed. He doesn't just say, if anybody's a widow, just help them. That's not what the Lord says. When he talks about the church enrolling, that is, putting on their role as someone they are helping financially, regularly, he gives teaching there about and some guidelines in doing that. And there are certain conditions that need to be met there. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, starting in verse 3, he says, honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, that's literally grandchildren, but here are other relatives other than just their children. He says, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now that she is a widow indeed and desolate, trusteth in God, Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Is that a serious thing if we do have someone in our own physical family that's a widow and we're not doing what we can to help her? I mean, that would be, he says, we're worse than an infidel then. I mean, not only are we not practicing pure and undefiled religion, but we're not even doing that with our own family. That would be a disgrace if that situation ever rose where it was put before the church where they had to help somebody that we had the means and should be helping from our own family and just refused to do it. I mentioned to you that that we see that, unfortunately, we saw that a lot with some of the some of the Hindu relatives of some of the widows, Christian widows over in India. But it's a shameful thing when somebody won't even provide for the ones who provided for them when they were helpless. And every one of us, when we were, there was a time when we came into this world, we couldn't do anything for ourselves, could we? We were utterly dependent on our parents, especially our mothers, to provide for us. Now, at a certain point, if they grow older and they're going to reach a point where they have needs, how are we going to treat them? And that word requite is to treat. How do we treat them? Do we treat our elderly mother or grandmother like they treated us when we were helpless? Do we have that compassion on them? And not just providing the money and the food, but the way we treat them. That needs to be done with mercy, with tenderness and compassion, the way they treated us. We need to requite. We need to turn back to them that goodness that they treated us with. They weren't abusive to us when we were little and helpless, and we shouldn't be that way to them when they're old and helpless. We have an obligation, a duty to them. And the church then needs to help those that are not able to be helped by their family. And they have to be older. In fact, he mentions not under 60 years old in verse 9. Having been the wife of one man, well reported of good works. And he goes on to give several other things that he mentions there. The point being that there are certain things to look at that we have to discern to see whether this person is worthy of the support of the church. See, this is not an attitude of just write a check or just hand over some money. No, we have to analyze the situation. Is this truly a need that the church should be fulfilling? And if that is the case, if after going through the situation, looking it over, it meets these requirements, then we should show every bit of compassion and mercy and help them. If it's somebody in our own family as an individual, that's what we need to be doing anyway. Also, we saw in Matthew 25 that need for making discernment. Discernment between helping those who are Christians in need versus those who are not. As we have opportunity, we're to do good to all men, but especially those of the household of faith. Does that imply that there are going to be certain situations where we might have enough to help one person, but not everybody? And if that one person is a Christian, that we're going to show preference to that one? Sometimes we have to make choices. And there are how many needs are out there? I mean, there are infinite needs that are there. But we need to make wise choices and righteous choices in what we do based on these things the Lord has commanded. Now, the Lord presents us an opportunity to help somebody who's not a Christian and gives us the means to do it. Then as we have opportunity, we need to do that. But we need to recognize these guidelines God gives us and be wise in our choices about those we help. We can also look at the situation in Matthew 25, verses 1 through 10 as an example. The five wise virgins and the five foolish. I mean, there are certain people by their foolishness that put themselves into situations, and it may end up becoming foolish for us to do something that's going to make that just go on and on and on. And we may end up hindering our ability to do good things if we are enabling them in their foolishness. You remember in that situation, the ones who had not didn't have a sufficient oil, and so they're saying, "Give us of your oil." And those ones said, "No, if we do that, there's not going to be enough for any of us. You're going to have to go and buy your own." And so then they went off, and while they were gone, the bridegroom came. But it does illustrate a principle there about those who making wise choices. That's why they were called wise and the other were called foolish. And so sometimes we have to look at those kinds of things and consider that in the circumstances that come before us. So there's a lot to this, but the Lord does require us to show this mercy and compassion on those that are in need, and we need to do that. Had a couple of scriptures here. We're out of time, but as far as handling the funds, let me just give you a couple of references. If you look at 2 Corinthians 8, 18 to 24, that's a very good one to show the prudence of having more than one person handling the money so that everything's above board, so that everything is out in the open and would be without any opportunity for anyone to accuse someone of doing something wrong in handling the funds. It also removes temptation. If it's just one person it goes through, then the devil's going to bring temptation there to do something dishonest with the money. And I know some of us have seen that sort of situation happen before, not here in this congregation, but that's one reason why here we have more than one person handling the money. It's the wise thing to do, and the Lord teaches us that. So we have to take thought for what's good in the sight of all men, he tells us, and that's exactly what we need to practice in this as well as everything. All right, well, we're out of time on this one, and I hope that will be something that will be beneficial in our thinking so that we can have the right heart and approach our work of giving as a church in the way that we should. We do want to continue with our series next time. We have some, I know classically, we tend to look at the works of the church in the three main areas that we've looked at so far, but I'm going to take some liberties and look at what the Lord gives for some others, at least one more next week. And I'm not making it up. The Lord teaches the church to be the pillar and ground of the truth is another thing. And I believe that deserves some attention and some focus as a lesson itself, how we can do that work of standing as the pillar and ground of the truth in this world. And so I intend for next Sunday night's lesson to be on that. So Lord willing, we'll look at that then, and would encourage everybody to be here at that time if you have that opportunity. Tonight is an opportunity for anyone that is here that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation to do so. Anyone that is here that is not yet a Christian needs to obey the gospel. That is a commandment of the Lord. That's the only way that we can be saved. When Jesus comes back, 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9, he's going to take vengeance on those who do not know God and have not obeyed the gospel of Christ. On the other hand, he is the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. The Lord has commanded that we all repent and be baptized into him for the remission of sins. Acts 2, verse 38. Tonight, we ask the question, have you done that? Have you repented? Have you confessed your faith in Christ before men? And have you been immersed in water to have your sins forgiven, to put on Christ, to become a Christian, to have your name written in heaven, to be added to the Lord's church? Those are all things that the Lord does at that point when we have obeyed the gospel and been baptized into him. If you've not done that, then tonight we're encouraging you to do that. If you're a Christian tonight, but you have not been faithful to the Lord and you need to come back to him, you have the opportunity to do so. Anyone that needs to respond, please do so right now while we stand and sing.